Morning, everyone. The reading today is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32, to be found on page 36. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It could be said that the story of the Christian life is all about the journey of self-reliance towards God or Christ dependence. The story of the Christian life is about the journey of self-reliance towards God or Christ dependence. Every Christian is unique. Every Christian has unique paths they've walked. We might call it their life's journey. But behind the physical journey of a believer's life, with all the places they've been, all the things they've done, all the incidents along the way, well, there's been a spiritual nature to that journey as well. For the Christian, it's been the journey back to God. And it's a journey that is initiated by God and completely governed by God from start to finish. It's the journey from self-reliance to complete God-reliance, God-dependence. Well, we've been following this journey in Jacob's life as we've been going through this section of Genesis from chapter 25. We've been following his story. Let's just remind ourselves of the story so far. You remember from birth, Jacob was a wily character. As he was born, he grasped his brother Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. He was a bit of a wrestler, if you like, from birth. And although he wasn't the firstborn, nevertheless, God had promised his mother Rebekah that he would be over his older brother. His older brother would end up serving him. Normally it would be the other way around, but the tables would turn with these brothers. However, it's a promise. Although it's a promise from God, throughout Jacob's life, it was something that he tried to make happen himself. You remember that he took advantage of his brother's hunger later in life to steal his birthright. He then underhandedly acquired his father's blessing, causing his brother to be so angry that he wanted to kill him. So it meant Jacob had to flee for his life. He fled to his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. And that first night that he was on the run, God met him at that place he then called Bethel. And God made another glorious promise to him. He promised that he was going to give him the land that his father Isaac was in. That he was going to give Jacob, who at that point wasn't married, had no children, but he was going to give him countless descendants. He was going to make Jacob a blessing to all peoples he was going to make Jacob a blessing to the whole earth through Jacob's family and his offspring. And he promised to keep Jacob safe wherever he went and to never leave him, but to bring him safely home. What a wonderful promise as you're leaving that land. And it was a surprising promise of utter grace to someone that's very clear was an underserving scoundrel. Well, it was the start of Jacob's spiritual journey. And this promise was teaching Jacob, who depended on himself and his own scheming, it was teaching him that he needed to learn to trust in God instead. Well, those 20 years in exile with his uncle Laban taught him a lot. There Jacob met his match in Laban, who tricked him and caused him much struggle and suffering over those 20 years. Seems that God was giving Jacob a bit of a taste of his own medicine. Well, finally, God called Jacob back to return home. Jacob, it seems, had slowly learned that throughout that time, God had indeed been with him. God had kept his promise. But God had not forgotten Jacob's sin. He'd not forgotten that deceit that had marked Jacob's life. And in calling Jacob back home, God was bringing Jacob to face up to his past. He was going to bring him face to face with his brother Esau. And Esau was actually already on his way, as we saw last time, with 400 men. And what does 400 men with Esau spell? Well, it spells attack. That's what it spells. Jacob, well, he was scared witless. And he desperately prays to God, as we saw last week, realizing the great mess that he had made for himself. And we saw him send gifts ahead to Esau to try and appease his fury before he meets him face to face. Well, in today's passage, we pick up the story at the Jabbok River, which is a fast-moving tributary that flows into the River Jordan. Jacob is obviously so anxious about meeting his brother, he decides to cross the river at night, which was in some ways a bit of a daft thing to do. It's very dangerous to cross a fast-flowing river at night with no light to guide him. But Jacob is so worried, he just presses on nevertheless. And having got everyone safely across with all his possessions, Jacob is left alone with his fears of Esau. When suddenly hands grab him and he's slammed to the ground. He finds himself suddenly in a wrestling match with somebody. Now, there's much mystery surrounding this encounter. Initially, Jacob probably thought it was Esau that had jumped him, snuck up behind him and attacked him. But by the end of the encounter, it's clear that Jacob has been wrestling with God himself, perhaps in the guise of the angel of the Lord. What's going on? What was God doing? Well, two things, amongst others, to learn from this passage. Firstly, God humbles the self-sufficient. God humbles the self-sufficient. It's clear the man's purpose is to overpower Jacob. That's the whole point of a wrestling match, isn't it? It's to bring the other person into submission. But Jacob won't be pinned down. He won't be pinned down. He fought all night, resisting the man's attempts to get him to surrender. Now, the contest is a real wrestling match. This isn't Jacob wrestling in prayer. This is Jacob literally in a scrap with God. And it's symbolic of his whole life, because Jacob's life has been about trying to make his own blessing through his own means. God's made him the most glorious promise, but Jacob has wanted to make it all happen himself. He's kept God at a distance, and he's refused to yield his heart to God in submission. His life has been a life full of manipulation and twisting and deceiving. And in all his twisting and turning, it's really been fighting against God himself. Now, at the point where Jacob is about to enter the land of promise, well, God won't let him go a step further until he surrenders. Jacob doesn't start this scrap, does he? God does. Because this is how God handles the proud and the haughty. This is how God handles those who think they're self-made and don't need him. What we see in this passage is God humbling Jacob to purge him of his self-sufficiency. But of course, self-sufficient people don't let it go, do they, easily? Self-sufficient people don't let their self-sufficiency go easily. And even after wrestling all night, Jacob won't surrender. He won't recognize his total and utter need of God. See, the self-sufficient are self-deceived. They keep on thinking they don't need God. I can do it on my own. I can do it my way. It's the greatest deception in the world that we can think we can live well in God's world without him. However, God won't let Jacob go on like this anymore. So the man touches Jacob's hip and it's suddenly wrenched out of joint. It's a reminder that this isn't really an equal contest. It's a bit like, you know, like a dad who's sort of play fighting with the kids. I used to love play fighting with the kids. I'd get on the floor, they'd jump all over me, they'd give me their best. Sometimes you'd get the odd hook in the face or something. But it was a great scrap. But it was always under the control of me, their dad. And at any point, I could just pin them down and say, that's enough. God wrestles with Jacob all night. But as the sun comes up, all God needs to do is just touch his hip and it's all over. Jacob has been manipulating people and circumstances all his life, and God now touches him on the biggest manipulation joint of the human body, the hip. He touches him such that the thigh muscle, which is the strongest muscle in the human body, is now rendered weak. Jacob wouldn't surrender to God. God would break him down at his point of apparent strength to humble him. See, Jacob finally realized that he could not bring about the blessing himself. God alone could do it. And so there, in desperation, he cries out, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The God who he had kept at arm's length all his life was now the one he was clinging on to with every last ounce of strength left in him. Jacob has been led to the point of humble dependence. And God replies, well, if you want my blessing, what is your name? Now, of course, God isn't asking this because he doesn't know Jacob's name. Can you remember the last time Jacob was asked for his identity? It was from his father Isaac, as Jacob was dressed in his Esau fancy dress costume. Jacob had heard that question before, but this time he's not speaking to an old blind father. He's speaking to the all-seeing, almighty God. And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I am Jacob. And Jacob means deceiver. That's who I am. I'm Jacob. It's a devastating moment in Jacob's life. He's in the presence of God and his life is completely laid bare. Before God, it's no good pretending we are someone other than we truly are. And this was God showing Jacob what he was really like. One of the hardest things in life is to see ourselves in the mirror, to face up to who we really are with all our self-dependence, with all our desires to do things our own way. To see ourselves in all our sinful wretchedness. I wonder, have you reached that point yet? Has God been leading you to the place of brokenness so that you can see your total, utter need for him and his blessing like never before? It's the place of humbling that we all need to come to if we're ever to truly return to the Lord. And this is the point that Jacob is now at. The question is, what will God do? What does God do when people come before him with their lives laid bare with guilt, with their arms up in total surrender? Does God destroy them? Isn't that what we fear, that if we were to come clean before God about the way we truly are, then he'll punish us and destroy us? Because we know that's what our sin really deserves. Yet God's dealings with Jacob teaches that God doesn't destroy those who surrender to him, but wonderfully he blesses them. God blesses those who surrender to him. So be assured that when you come before God with your sin exposed in full surrender, God has good plans for you. Plans to deal with your sin, to forgive you your sin, and to bless you. And we see it here as the man blesses Jacob in verse 29 and gives him a new name there in verse 28. He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." The NIV footnote tells us that Israel means he struggles with God, but most commentators think it probably means God fights. You see, Jacob has been fighting with God and men all his life, fighting to try and achieve his own blessing. But now he has the assured blessing of God, that God will fight for him. The blessing comes because God wins it for his people, not because they win it for themselves. When you turn to God, God is fighting for you throughout your life. Isn't that glorious? That's just what Jacob needs to know as he faces his brother Esau too, isn't it? But the text also says that Jacob will be called Israel because you have struggled with God and with men and overcome. But you think, hang on a minute. How did Jacob overcome? Did he overcome? Did he overcome God in this? Didn't he lose? There seems to be a bit of a contradiction. And Hosea, that picks up this account in Hosea 12, says a similar thing. Because it says in verse 4 of chapter 12, it's on the screen there, it says, "He," that's Jacob, "struggled with the angel and overcame him." That makes it sound like he won. But look at the next line. "He wept and begged for his favour." That sounds like he's defeated, doesn't it? The point is that Jacob overcame the immovable obstacle of God in his life by surrendering to him. That's how he overcame. He won by putting up his hands and saying, "I lose, you win." He overcame his battle to face up to who he was before God, and he surrendered to his utter need for God's undeserved blessing. And this time Jacob got it without deceiving or cheating anyone. When Jacob asks the man his name, well, his reply in verse 29 seems to suggest that Jacob ought to know. You know, who has he been fighting against all this time? Well, of course, Jacob did know, which is why he called that place Peniel, which means face of God. Jacob had come face to face with God, and he'd lived to tell the tale. And so when the sun rose that next day and Jacob stepped from darkness into light, quite literally a new light had dawned in his life, and he walked forward with a new name and a new limp. Jacob would limp his way into the promised land, broken but blessed. See, no one can enjoy the wonderful blessing of God without first full surrender. God loves us too much to leave us as we are in our pride, in our self-reliance. He makes us weak so that we might trust him in our brokenness and experience his forgiveness and blessing. God sent his son to earth centuries later to secure his grace and blessing for all who know their spiritual poverty. Remember, Jesus came and said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we're honest, we all know ourselves to be Jacob's, don't we? We all know ourselves to be sinners in need of saving. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to conquer our sin on the cross. He came to win forgiveness for our past and to secure his eternal blessing for our lives, our future. Our job is to stop fighting him and to surrender. He doesn't want to destroy you. The truth is, God wants to wonderfully bless you. Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on this passage and what we've heard, and do business in our hearts with the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much that you come and find us in our lostness. You meet us where we are. And when you first meet us, Lord, our hearts still want to do things our way. We want to keep you at a distance. And yet we know, Lord, to keep you at a distance is the worst thing we could ever do. Because you are everything and we are nothing, nothing without you. It's the greatest arrogance, Lord, to say that we don't need you. And yet, Lord, you are so wonderful. You come to us like a father who is so much more powerful than their children, and yet you lead us forward and guide us. You can even cope with our wrestlings and struggles, our fighting against you. And yet your love is such that you lead us even into brokenness, if that's what it takes for us to receive your grace and blessing, to surrender. And we thank you for that, because so many of the things that happen in our lives we would never ask for ourselves, but so often, Lord, it's those things that lead us to put our hands up and say we need you. It's those broken times in our lives which cause us to cling on to you and to call upon you to give us your grace, because we're so undeserving. And we thank you that when we surrender, you pour your love into our hearts. You give us a new identity in your Son. You make us your children. And you bless us for eternity. Oh Lord, it's so glorious. Thank you for being the God who comes and gets us. Amen.